Man, it is the last swing of the bat at the Gospel of Mark. I hate to let this little gospel go, but we've got to move on. Got other fish to fry, other books to preach through, and Gospel of Mark's been a good book to us. Amen? If you will take your Bibles and turn to Mark chapter 16. I'll invite you to stand in honor of the reading of the inerrant Word of God. And we will begin reading here in verses 9 and take it through verse 20. Any encouraging word, any testimonies before we read? Yes, ma'am.
If you kind of
drop
a little bit over
the car,
you kind of worry when that check engine light comes on.
Man, I worry anytime check engine light comes on. Yeah. Amen. Yeah. Amen. 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 All right. Right. Lord, please let it pass. Please let it pass, Lord. Amen. Amen. Any other encouraging words or testimonies tonight? Anything else? Yes, ma'am. Yes, you are. Yes. Okay. Okay. All right. Amen. Yeah. Amen. Yep. Yeah. Amen, girl. Amen. And your name's Loopy? Loopy, and Loopy, you're not a member here, and you put in a tithe check here. That's amazing. Praise God for you. Amen? Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. That's right. That's right. Amen. Well, we're gonna be faithful this year to be good stewards with what God's given us, or we're at least going to be challenged to be good stewards with what God has given us. And so, praise the Lord. Anything else before we read? All right. Well, let's read the Word of God. Amen. Mark chapter 16, beginning in verse 9, and we'll take it through verse 20. It says, "Now, after he had risen early on the first day of the week, he first appeared to Mary Magdalene, from whom he had cast out seven demons. She went and reported to those who had been with him while they were mourning and weeping. When they heard that he was alive and had been seen by her, they refused to believe it. After that, he appeared in a different form to two of them while they were walking along on their way to the country. They went away and reported it to the others, but they did not believe them either. Afterward, he appeared to the 11 themselves as they were reclining at the table, and he reproached them for their unbelief and hardness of heart because they had not believed those who had seen him after he had risen. And he said to them, 'Go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. He who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved, but he who has disbelieved shall be condemned. These signs will accompany those who have believed in my name. They will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. They will pick up serpents, and if they drink any deadly poison, it will not hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover. So then, when the Lord Jesus had spoken to them, he was received up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. And they went out and preached everywhere while the Lord worked with them and confirmed the word by the signs that followed. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we come to you tonight. We thank you, Lord, for the reading of your word. We pray that you help us now, Lord. Lead us and guide us through the passage. May we make application of it, Lord. May it make sense to us. May we be more like Christ because of our presence here tonight and our participation in corporate worship. And Lord, may we just be able to say at the end of this thing, it was good to be in the house of the Lord. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for saving us. Thank you for another opportunity to bring glory and honor to your name. It's in your name we pray, and God's people said, amen. Thank you all for standing in honor of the reading of his inerrant word of God, and may he add his tremendous blessing to it. Now, we covered verses 1 through 8 of chapter 16, and as we think about those first 8 verses of chapter 16, just a little bit of a reminder here or a review of what we have covered, we are reminded that the resurrection was proclaimed through testimony. We talked about testimony. Mark tells of the 3 women who came to the tomb of Jesus early in the morning bringing spices to anoint his body. They were wondering who would move the stone from the door of the sepulcher of the tomb, Jesus' tomb. They had no inkling at that time as to what had occurred. They expected to find a dead man in need of further preparation. Preparations had already begun on Jesus' body. They were going back to do more preparation for burial on his body. Our Christian faith rests solidly. Our Christian faith, our New Testament Christian faith, it rests solidly on the fact that Jesus Christ did not stay in that tomb. When those women got there, they found that the stone had been rolled away. And stepping inside, they saw a young man in a long white garment, a messenger from another world, an angelic being was sitting right there. As the angel reported to the women, Jesus had resurrected and was not there. He thus gave the first post-resurrection proclamation of the gospel, the good news. And so every day, every single day is Easter. Amen? Every single day with Jesus is Easter, and every Christian service is a resurrection service. Amen? Why, Pastor? Well, because Jesus Christ is alive. He's not in that tomb. And unlike the worshipers of the world's other pagan and false religions who have tombs with the founders in them, we Christian believers go to a tomb that is empty. Not only has he risen, but we have a living Savior who goes before us today. Wherever you're going, when you get there, Jesus will be right there. Jesus has kept his word. 1 Thessalonians 4:16 says, "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first." When we get to Miss Loretta's graveside tomorrow, man, that's good stuff for that setting, you know? That one day, Miss Little Loretta's body's going to do what? First. The dead in Christ will be first. Amen? Well, as he went before them into Galilee, he goes before us into glory, and he promises, as 1 Thessalonians 4:16 says, he promises to return. So that was basically verses 1 through 8 that we covered last week, just to give you a flavor of where we're at the very end of the Gospel of Mark. As we think about verses 9 through 20, the verses that we read here this evening of chapter 16, Newer translations of the Bible often have a note in the margin saying that these concluding verses of Mark's gospel are not found in the oldest manuscripts. The New Testament documents were first written on papyrus, and they would roll those things up, papyrus scrolls, if you will. And from those original papyrus scrolls, copies were made. And from those copies, then translations were written. Now, I tell you that to tell you this. The area of study known as textual criticism, don't get that confused with higher criticism. Higher criticism is a bunch of German liberals, okay, and a bunch of liberal theology that try to debunk the Word of God. Textual criticism is not liberal. Textual criticism is a good thing. Textual criticism goes into these matters of the original manuscripts in order to discover as nearly as possible what the New Testament writers actually wrote. Higher criticism deals with, you know, all kinds of way out wacky stuff. This process of textual criticism of determining what was actually written has been a formidable task. And you say, why? Well, because there are over 5,000 surviving manuscripts of ancient copies of our New Testament. That's amazing, isn't it? How God has protected all of that. So the role of the textual critic is to take these manuscripts and to compare them one with the other and determine which is the most accurate text. Textual critics have done as much as any other discipline to give us confidence in the integrity of our New Testament text, and we can be confident that our Bible is an accurate representation of what was originally written under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit through human authors. So although we do not have the original documents, we can rest assured that we have the text as God the Holy Spirit inspired the biblical authors. So when we come to the Gospel of Mark and we get to these last verses, verses 9 through 20, in the oldest manuscripts that we have, these particular verses are not found. And so on the basis of some scholars, on the basis of that, some scholars believe that they were added by later writers or by some editor to what Mark had to say. Now, when we look at verse 8, however, some get the feeling, look at verse 8 with me, they went out and fled from the tomb for trembling and astonishment had gripped them, and they said nothing to anyone for they were afraid. When we look at verse 8, however, some get the feeling that this was not how Mark would have concluded his gospel. If the gospel ends with verse 8, some would say the gospel stops with a spirit of fear, saying that the three women were afraid, the connotation of fear being a negative fear. But the ending in fear camp scholars, you know, those people that say that, they would say surely Scripture must go on to complete this gospel and make sense. Well, saying that Mark ends with fear in a negative way, if it were to end in verse 8, is really kind of an overreach because I talked to you about that last week. The women were not in fear for their safety, church. Rather, they were experiencing bewilderment. They were experiencing an astonishment mixed with profound joy at the thought of the risen Savior. Matthew chapter 28, verse 8 says, and they left the tomb quickly with fear and with great joy. Amen? Fear and with great joy, and ran to report it to his disciples. So Mark chapter 16, verse 8, if it indeed ended there, if the book indeed ended there, doesn't end on a note of fear, but it ends on a note of wonder and awe and amazement about the Lord Jesus Christ. A reading of the Gospel of Mark reveals that same theme of awe and wonder as it pervades and saturates his gospel account. Well, these same scholars also point out that several words appear here in verses 9 through 20, which Mark does not use in any other place in his gospel. And they get all wound up about that. But in dealing with words in verses 9 through 20, not familiar with Mark, let me just say this, that as a man grows in wisdom, As a man grows in wisdom and stature with his own mother tongue, with his own language, his vocabulary grows. I mean, he grows in his knowledge and how to handle words. And I can easily envision Mark waiting several years to finish his gospel in totality while allowing his gospel work to be circulated to the churches, only to come to a point of conclusion several years later and adding these verses under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. So I don't have a problem with them, right? Other scholars argue that these concluding words are indeed authentic. Well, this is where I come down on it. I do not have a PhD in the matters of textual criticism. Man, I'm just a Bible preacher, right? Just show me the book and let me go. Amen? That's who I am. I am not a textual critic. I am not an expert on manuscript evidence. I studied under a man that did his doctoral dissertation on part of the Qumran community, part of one of the Dead Sea Scrolls, just a little sliver of the Gospel of John. He had about a half a verse, and he wrote his whole doctoral dissertation on that. He is an expert. Now, he's with Jesus now, but he was an expert. I ain't, right? I'm not. But I can say unequivocally that almost everything that we find in these verses, verses 9 through 20, almost everything, can be found in the other three Gospels. There seems to be no question that what we have here is the result of divine revelation. Verses 9 through 20. No major doctrine is changed by these verses. No major doctrine is diminished by these verses. And when these verses are properly interpreted, these verses are in harmony with the rest of New Testament teaching. Amen? So Mark's gospel ends the way it began. Well, how does it begin? Mark began with the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Mark ends with the gospel of Jesus Christ, the risen Lord. Amen? So three things about these verses, 9 through 20. Number one, we see the Lord's appearance. The Lord's appearance, that's number one. Three times we are told that Jesus appeared, verses 9 through 14. Now, after he had risen early on the first day of the week, he first appeared to Mary Magdalene, from whom he had cast out seven demons. She went and reported to those who had been with him while they were mourning and weeping. When they had heard that he was alive and had been seen by her, they refused to believe it. After that, he appeared in a different form to two of them while they were walking along on their way to the country. They went away and reported it to the others, but they did not believe them either. Verse 14, afterward, he appeared to the 11 themselves as they were reclining at the table, and he reproached them for their unbelief and hardness of heart because they had not believed those who had seen him after he had risen. We see the Lord's appearance. Three times we are told that Jesus appeared, first to Mary Magdalene, then to two of them, and finally to the 11. There are actually, if we study all of the Gospels, about 10 or 11 appearances of Jesus after his resurrection for a period of 40 days. Jesus walked on the earth. Jesus revealed himself to his disciples, and he gave them, those that were living, those with their own eyes, he gave them unquestionable proof that he was alive. Acts chapter 1 verse 3 says, to these he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many convincing proofs, appearing to them over a period of 40 days and speaking of the things concerning the kingdom of God. So these people who were not expecting the resurrection of Jesus came to be absolutely convinced that he had walked out of the tomb and is alive forevermore. See, the Lord's appearance was to do several things. Number one, it was to be a rewarder of love. It was to reward love, verses 9 through 11. Jesus is rekindling in Jesus' first appearance. Jesus is helping Mary Magdalene. I think he is rekindling her love as he appears to her. Mary had great reason to love Jesus, don't you think? Because Jesus had cast out seven demons out of her, right? Don't you know that lady knew what torment was? And that lady knew what freedom was. And that lady knew who Jesus was. Friend, if you have an awareness of how much Jesus has done for you, it will create in you, it will create in your heart an unbounded love for Him. One of the most profound truths that can grip the human heart is the truth that Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. Friend, I want to tell you, as I get to preach and as I get to pray and as I get to walk through this life as a pastor, as a preacher, as a teacher, friend, let me tell you, my heart is overwhelmed today to think of the love of Jesus and my love responds to His love. If you love someone, you want them to love you, don't you? Right? Do you remember when you were a child and you used to pick those little yellow loaded with petal flowers, those little daisy weeds, those little dandelion weed flowers, right? And you would have a crush on someone and you would pluck the petals off, right? She loves me. She loves me not. She loves me. She loves me not. She loves me. Right. I don't know about you. I'm telling on myself. But I always rigged the pedal pulling so the last one to pull out, she loved me. Amen? How about you? Did you ever do that? Right. We always want to be loved. And as believers in the Lord Jesus, we know and serve a Savior who is alive and who loves us with an everlasting love. Amen? Well, the Lord's appearance was to reward love, but it was also to restore hope. Verses 12 through 13 that we read just a moment ago. The second appearance of the Lord was to two on the road to Emmaus. That's what this is referring to in verses 12 through 13. This is recorded in a lot more detail in Luke chapter 24. These men on their way to on the road to Emmaus, they had lost their hope. So they were going back to their homes, to their previous pursuits. Luke chapter 24, verse 21 says, "But we were hoping that it was He who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, it is the third day since these things happened." When Jesus Christ revealed Himself to them as the living Savior, in their renewed hope, they turned and went back the 11 miles. They had traveled 11 miles on foot. They went back and they traversed another 11 miles the other way to let the 11 know that He was alive in verse 13. But they did not believe them either. The message of the resurrection of Jesus is the message of hope that our world so desperately needs. Amen? The Bible says that if you die without Jesus Christ, you will die in your sins and you will have no hope in eternity, right? So our only hope for life after death is in the fact that Jesus Christ, He rose again from the dead and will make Himself real to us in a new birth experience. And I want to tell you, Jesus is real tonight. The Lord's appearance, man, I want to tell you, not only does it do those other things, but it was appearance to renew faith. To renew faith. Afterward, He appeared to the 11 themselves, and as they were reclining at the table, He reproached them for their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they had not believed those who had seen Him after He had risen. Man, He's trying to renew their faith. Hey, guys, what's the deal? I mean, how many people do you want me to send to you to tell you that I'm resurrected? Here I am. Thomas, you want to touch? You want to touch the scars, man? Come on up in here. Give old Jesus a hug. And you touch that scar on the way up. See the scars in the hand? It's me, Thomas, right? Oh, we've noticed that all through these verses, the recipients of the news that Jesus was alive, they did not believe. They didn't believe the earliest witnesses to the resurrection. These disciples are kind of in a dumbfounded shock, if you will. The only thing that renewed their faith was the appearance of their resurrected Lord in the glorious renewed flesh of His body. Amen? In order to be valid, faith has to be grounded in facts. Faith has to be grounded on facts, in facts. See, everybody has some sort of faith. Everybody believes something. But the question is this. Is your faith grounded on some fact that is substantial? Friend, my faith is grounded on something that's substantial. He's resurrected from the grave. He sits at the right hand of the Father. He makes intercession for me today. And for you today, and for us tonight. He makes intercession for us. Well, not only do we see the Lord's appearance, but secondly, as we go through these verses, we see the Lord's assignment, verses 15 through 18. 15 through 18. And he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. He who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved, but he who has disbelieved shall be condemned. These signs will accompany those who have believed in my name. They will, in the cast out demon, they will speak with the new tongues, right? They will pick up serpents, and if they drink any deadly poison, it will not hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover. The Lord's assignment. Jesus gave an assignment to those 11 disciples. Now, one of them had denied the Lord with curses. You remember Judas? He's not there. He's gone. But now they were all sitting behind closed doors, or they were reclining behind closed doors, and the proverbial, their knees were knocking. They were in fear. They were in shock. But think about that. Jesus comes in on that scene, and what an audacious assignment. What a big assignment to assign to 11 fearful people. Guess what you guys are getting ready to do? And they're just trying, they're still taking it in. Guess what you guys are getting, Jesus, guess what you're getting ready to do? But they did what Jesus commanded of them. Amen? That's the beauty of it. Before the first century was over, church historians estimate that out of the population of 200,000 in Jerusalem, over 100,000 were won to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. 100,000! Half of them, 11 people did that. The Lord's assignment, how were they to do it? Verse 15 talks about the proclamation of it. You and I are feeling the effects of their first century proclamation witness. You and I sitting, we're feeling the effects of that 2,000 plus years down the road. You and I have an announcement. We have the same announcement. We have an announcement. We have a proclamation to give, to make from the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. See, every human being in this world has a right to hear the gospel announced. They have a privilege. Missionary statesman Oswald Smith said many years ago, he said, why should anybody in the world hear the gospel twice until everybody has heard the gospel once? Amen? Proclamation. Number two, the Lord's assignment, it was about identification, verse 16. He who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved, but he who has disbelieved shall be condemned. The main thought of verse 16 is what? It is that there will be two groups, the church and the lost, the church and the lost, or those that are in and those that are out. I'm telling you, you want to be on the in group on this one. You want to be on the in. You want to be inside. And you don't want to be on the out. You want to be on the in. What some people get confused about is that Jesus was not teaching that you have to be baptized to be saved. The crucial word here is believed. It's believed. Baptism does not confer salvation. Baptism confirms salvation. Make sense to you? Well, does it? There's a distinction there. You need to make sure you got that. Amen? Jesus did not say, he that believes not and is not baptized shall be condemned. He said, he who believes not shall be condemned. Amen? Some people get tripped up on that. Don't get tripped up on that. Amen? We see the Lord's appearance. We see the Lord's assignment. It was an assignment of proclamation. It was an assignment for identification. It was an assignment of confirmation. Verses 17 through 18, these signs will accompany those who have believed in my name. They will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. They will pick up serpents. And if they drink any deadly poison, it will not hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover. I am so very, very thankful that we have the inspired, inerrant, the full, complete Word of God the way He wants us to have it. Amen? Man, I am so blessed because if we did not, if the gospel was still being penned some 2,000 plus years since Jesus' resurrection, your pastor would still be doing some of these things, right? I would still be doing some of those things. See, when he tells them to do this, there was no New Testament at the time. They had the Old Testament, but the gospel had not been penned down on papyrus scrolls. Nobody had made any copies of it yet. They hadn't translated it into different languages. Does that make sense to you? So it will be written, the New Testament will be written under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit through human authors and finished in its entirety by about AD 90. But until then, for those apostles, the Lord said signs would authenticate their proclamation of the gospel. I don't have to do a sign today. You know what I say? I say turn to the Gospel of Mark chapter 16. Thus saith the Lord. That's what I say, right? I don't have to participate. I don't have to try to conjure up some kind of signs. The Lord said back then, before the penning, before the inspiration of the New Testament gospel, the Lord said signs would authenticate their proclamation of the gospel. Because you're going to go preach it and people are going to say what? Where are you getting that out of? And they couldn't say, well, Mark's gospel chapter 6, because it hadn't been written yet. So these signs would accompany the preaching of the gospel. And then after the sign was completed, the people would say, legit. Real, genuine. You understand what I'm saying? So his followers would cast out demons, and the Word of God tells us that after Jesus' resurrection, they did that. They would take up serpents, and we have biblical record that Paul did that. They would drink any deadly thing, and that is the only thing we don't have a record of. But the Bible says here in the passage, let me see if I can find it, verses 17. It says, if they drink, it didn't say they were going to, it just said, if they drink any deadly poison, it will not hurt them. So that's really the only thing that we don't have a record of. It's they would lay hands on the sick and they would recover. Well, there are instances over and over again that the apostles did that. Amen? Yeah. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 3 through 4 says this, how will we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? After it was at the first spoken through the Lord, it was confirmed to us by those who heard, God also testifying with them both by signs and wonders and by various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit according to His own will. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 12 says, the signs of a true apostle. The signs of a true apostle were performed among you with all perseverance, by signs and wonders and miracles. For in what respect were you treated as inferior to the rest of the churches, except that I myself did not become a burden to you? Forgive me this wrong. The sign of a true apostle. The sign of a true apostle. See, I'm a pastor today, and you could call me a prophet today because I speak truth, right? But you cannot call me an apostle today. Those guys are all dead and gone. Not an apostle. You say, Pastor, why are you not an apostle? I didn't walk with Jesus for 3 years. I didn't see Jesus on the Damascus Road, man. Jesus didn't strike me down off a horse, off a mule. I mean, I know Jesus is alive. Amen? I've seen Him in the Word of God, right? And I've seen Him still do miraculous things. But even if God answers a miraculous prayer for me, that doesn't make me an apostle. Friend, be careful if you come across somebody who claims apostleship. Amen? I'll spit it out in a minute. Be careful with that. These passages make clear that God gave the apostles definite signs that validated their ministries. Again, today, we have the New Testament revelation. We have everything we're supposed to have. There's not anything new that we need. We've got it all. Amen? That's comforting to me. We need only the authority of thus saith the Word of God to validate what we say. Well, we've talked about the Lord's appearance, what that was for. We've talked about the Lord's assignment, what that was. And then finally, we see the Lord's ascension, his ascension, verses 19 through 20. Look at verse 19 with me. We see his heavenly reception. So then when the Lord Jesus had spoken to them, he was received up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. And not only do we see his heavenly reception, we see our earthly mission. And they went out and preached everywhere while the Lord worked with them and confirmed the word by the signs that followed. So folks, as we close it out tonight and we enter into a time of invitation, I'll invite Miss Karen to come and play softly in the background. Jesus has given you his word. It has been confirmed. It is true. It is just. It is beautiful. And you have a proclamation with it. Amen? And so who might you need to proclaim God's word to this coming week? Is it a coworker? Is it a neighbor? Is it a friend or a family member? Maybe it'll be a stranger that you meet this week that you are to what? Proclaim some part of God's word to. Maybe it's a word of encouragement. Maybe it's a word of peace. Maybe it's a word of forgiveness. Maybe it's a word of challenge. Maybe it's a word of conviction or accountability. But man, he's given you the word to do it with. Amen. Be faithful this coming week. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Miss Karen's going to play. If you need to come and pray, the altars will be open for a time. Our Heavenly Father, we come to you tonight. And we thank you, Lord, that we can gather in your house together. We can become the church as we meet with one another in spirit and truth. And Lord, we pray that you have your way with us during this time of invitation. Move in us, Lord. Encourage us. Lord, give us a vision for this coming week on what we need to do and how we need to do it. And Lord, may we get your word out when the opportunity arrives. May we not sit on that beautiful pearl, but Lord, may we share that beautiful truth. It's in your name we pray. Amen. If you'll stand with us. Miss Karen's going to play. The altars are open.